Daniel, you're among friends. You're not in the lion's den. You come and give it to them.
Thank you.
Turn with me, please, once again to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel in the chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And our text tonight is going to be a phrase from the verse 33. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And we're reading the verse 33 together once again. We read there, verse 33. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. With the word of God open before us, let's seek the Lord's face once again in a brief word of prayer. Let us all pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the privilege to be in thy house this Good Friday evening. And Father, we thank thee and we praise thee that we can say it is a Good Friday. For today is the day when we remember that Christ, our blessed Saviour, died upon the tree so that we could be saved from our sins. What a day this is. And Father, we pray that thou'd help us. Help us tonight to lift up Christ in all of his loveliness and all of his beauty, and that none may be seen save the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, hide me behind the cross and help me to preach with power. Help me to preach with unction and liberty. And Lord, I pray that thou be pleased to speak unto us. Oh God, we don't long to hear the voice of man. We long to hear the voice of God unto our very souls. So Father, I pray, speak unto us. And may we leave this place knowing that God is here and God has blessed us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now we live in a day when many preachers up and down our land are giving up really on what the Bible has to say. Many don't preach anymore about sin, about rebellion against God, against the consequences of sin. However, there is still one preacher who speaks today as loudly and as clearly as ever before. Oh, he's not a popular preacher, although he preaches and travels all over the world. He speaks in every language, speaks in every tongue, in every nation. He visits the poor and he speaks to the rich. You may meet him in the workplace, on the factory floor, or you may meet him in the highest circles of society. He preaches to everyone, whether they be old or young, preaches to those with religion and without religion. And whatever text he chooses, he always preaches the same sermon. He's an eloquent preacher. He often stirs up feelings and emotions that no other preacher can. He brings tears to the most indifferent of people. And what he preaches can never be disputed. His arguments are irrefutable. Every conscience quakes and every heart is moved by what this preacher has to say. Most people hate him, but everyone must hear him. That preacher's name is Death. Death. Now you may have heard many of his sermons. You can't pick up a newspaper nowadays without hearing of Death. Every gravestone in the country serves him for a pulpit. You often see his congregations going to and fro, the mourners going into the graveyards. He has his congregations, and his visits are often remembered with mourning. Perhaps he's spoken to you personally by the taking of a loved one, a family, or a friend. But that preacher comes tonight with a warning. And he comes with this warning. Are you ready? Are you ready for death? You know, in this portion that we read together, we read of the greatest death to ever occur. We read of the greatest death that ever took place in human history. We read of the greatest death that is still talked about today. And that was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Mount Calvary. And that is going to be our title for tonight. Simply that word, that name, Calvary. Calvary. Look at the verse again. I want you to look at a phrase. We're going to look at this phrase. There they crucified him. There they crucified him. Now if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, underlining phrases, then you highlight that phrase. There they crucified him. Because what four words they are. Calvary. There they crucified him. It sums up everything that our salvation is about. It sums up everything as to how our salvation was purchased. There they crucified him. And as we look at Mount Calvary, we could well say that Mount Calvary was the sinner's hell in review. It was the sinner's hell in review. You know, everything Christ suffered on Calvary, the sinner will suffer in hell if they don't first get right with God. What Christ suffered was pain. Pain. Unrelenting pain. Torturous pain. Pain that wouldn't let up. You know, friend, that is what the sinner will suffer in hell forevermore if they don't get right with God. Pain that will never end. Suffering. Christ went through suffering. Suffering that never ended. It wasn't just suffering of the body, but it was suffering of the soul as well. And listen, friend, not only in hell will the body be tormented, but the soul will bear the wrath of God for all eternity. Not only pain and suffering, but thirst. Christ went through thirst. We read not a drop of water was given unto him. And if you look in Luke 16, you'll read all about the rich man and Lazarus. You read about that rich man, and he had everything he could have dreamed of in this earth. He had all the luxuries that there were on offer. And then there was Lazarus, this poor beggar. And eventually, when both the men died, Lazarus went to heaven. He went to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man went to hell. And we read of him crying out, and he says, Father Abraham, will you just let Lazarus dip the tip of his finger into some water and touch the tip of my tongue? Just one drop. But no. Not a drop of water in hell. Not a drop of water at Calvary. What else? Well, there was separation. Separation at Calvary. I'm sure you remember those words. Christ hanging there and God the Father turns his back upon him because he can't look upon the sin. And Christ cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's separation. And you know, in hell, that is the torment of hell. That is the real agony of hell. Separation from God. Now, I'm sure you've heard people say the phrase, well, I'm going through this trouble and going through that trouble and there's financial problems and family problems and this and that, and I'm going through hell on earth. I'm sure you've heard people say that. Well, listen, that's a lie. No one has ever experienced anything like hell on earth, and I'll tell you why. Because even the most evil men that walk the face of this earth, even the most evil men you can think to imagine, they still knew the blessing of God while walking this earth. You know that. They knew God's common grace in their lives. They knew breath in their chest. They knew food on the table. They knew a roof over their heads. The scriptures tell us every good gift cometh from the Lord. They knew blessings on earth, even the most wicked of men. But in hell, no, that's not their complete separation from God. The wrath of God bearing down upon them. One more thing, darkness. Darkness in hell. You know, I used to work for a man and he used to be into his rock music and sing about hell. And he used to say to me, well, Daniel, I don't even want to go to heaven because in hell it'll just be one big rock concert. It'll be one big party. That's what he thought. Let me tell you, there'll be darkness in hell. There'll be separation in hell. There'll be thirst and there'll be suffering and there'll be pain in hell. And it won't be a party. Friend, it is serious. And why? Why do we deserve hell? Because of our sin. Every single one of us is a sinner. Every single one of us has come from the dust. And we are not only animated dust or lively dust, but we're rebellious dust. We dare rebel against our Creator. We've sinned against Him. We lie, we steal, we cheat, we covet. We do all of these things. And the scriptures tell us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when we look at Mount Calvary and we see that Calvary is the sinner's hell in review, listen, let's not fool ourselves. That's what you deserve tonight. That's what I deserve. We deserve hell. Calvary was the sinner's hell in review. And we read there they crucified him. There they crucified him. Calvary was an altar. We'll come to this in a moment. But Calvary is the place where Christ was sacrificed. Calvary was a meeting place. It was a meeting place between God and man. These two had never met before. You say, well, Daniel, didn't you not say it's a place of separation? Yes, but it was a meeting place between God and man. This break had been made in the Garden of Eden. God and man were separated. But now at Mount Calvary, this great meeting and reconciliation took place. Calvary was a battlefield between Satan and Christ. You know, some people say that some liberals say, well, was Calvary a failure? Was Calvary just a tragic end to a good man? No, Calvary was the greatest victory we've ever known, on the greatest battlefield to ever be fought on. But Calvary was a pulpit. It's a pulpit for the Holy Spirit. It's a pulpit for every true Bible-believing Christian to tell others of Christ the vital message. But Calvary ultimately is the place where they crucified him. And tonight I want you to really get this truth. There they crucified him. There they crucified him. There they crucified our blessed Jesus. This place, Calvary, was also called Golgotha, the place of the skull. It was a naked, barren hill. It was a place covered in the blood and the bones of criminals. Listen, this was a place notorious outside the city walls. And even the most hardened of criminals and convicts would have walked outside the city. And they would have walked past that hill and they would have known a shudder down their spine. Because they knew all that took place on that hill. Calvary was an awful place. It was a place of vultures and shackles and hyenas. It was an accursed spot where love never reigned. Calvary. There they crucified him. Now as we look at these four words, I want to bring 4 points. A point for each word. And the first thing I want you to notice with me is very simply the place. The place. Look what we read, the first word. There they crucified him. Look at that word, there. The place. Now what type of place was this? Well, it's a place spoken about in Scripture many times. We see that it was a place elevated in public. It was a place that everybody could see. Every man, every woman, every child. They could all see Mount Calvary. It was a warning to all of them from the Romans saying, you dare not mess with us. It was a place elevated in public and everyone in the city of Jerusalem could see it. A place elevated. Turn to John chapter 3, please. We read of this. John's Gospel chapter 3, we read that this is a place elevated in public. It's a place like no other. It's a place that can be seen by everybody. And this portion is well known, and it's the Lord speaking here, and he's speaking to Nicodemus. But in John chapter 3, in the verses 14 and 15, we read of Christ speaking about his own death at this elevated place. We read, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, you remember that story, it goes on, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that amazing? In the verse 14, we read it's an elevated place, it's lifted up. But what happens at this elevated place? Verse 15, that whosoever believeth. That if Daniel believeth, if the men and women of Alton Broad Free Presbyterian Church believe in him, they should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me ask you, what about you? Have you looked and lived? You remember the serpent in the wilderness? All the people had to do was look and live. Let me ask you, have you done that? Have you looked to Mount Calvary and lived? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ yet? Not only is it a place elevated in public, but it's a place elected by God. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 1 with me, please. Leviticus chapter 1. Now, this sacrifice was made. I said earlier that Calvary was an altar. It was an altar where the Lamb of God, Christ, was sacrificed. And it was a God-ordained means. God chose this way of saving his people from their sins. This shedding of blood. And in Leviticus chapter 1 and the verses 10 and 11, we read what the priests were to do. We read, And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats for a burnt offering, he shall bring it a male without blemish. Notice, without blemish. Perfect. Verse 11. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. You know what we see here? These Old Testament sacrifices, when you read through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you say they're hard books and we're talking about sacrifices and all of those things. And you read them and what is it pointing to? It's pointing to this day. It's pointing to these words. There they crucified him. It's pointing to Christ, the final sacrifice. You know, in Galatians 4 and the verse 4 we read, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. There was no way, no other way of salvation. Christ had to leave his heavenly throne. He had to come down. And God, the Creator, had to humble himself below the law that he had created. And he had to be obedient to that law and fulfill that law because we couldn't and because we wouldn't. And he was made under the law so that we could be saved, so that ultimately he could be killed as a lamb without blemish so that we could be saved. There's no other way of salvation. Not only is this place a place elevated in public and a place elected by God, I want you to also notice that it's a place expressing God's love. Now this was a notorious hill. This was a place where no one desired to be. This was a place where criminals had been killed. This was a place where thousands of people had lost their lives. This was not a pleasant place to be in. Yet this was a place expressing God's love. Romans 5 in the verse 8 tells us, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us. You know the verse, John 3 verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." He gave him to Mount Calvary, to this place to be a sacrifice. "That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, beloved, this was the world's greatest love story. This is the world's greatest love story. When God the Son came down from heaven and he loved the unlovable. You know, we don't like to hear that. We don't like to acknowledge that. But we're sinners and we're unlovable. Completely unlovable. But Christ loved us. And he died for us. But listen, I don't only want you to see the place. There they crucified him. I want you to notice, secondly, the people. The people. Look at the verse again. There they crucified him. There they crucified him. We see people mentioned now. The word "they," the people. Now we see various types of people. And before we get on to these people, I want to ask the people here, what think ye of Christ? And which group will you fit into? I hope you fit into none of these groups. I hope you're saved today. But we see three types of people at Calvary. The first is the Roman soldiers. They were the indifferent. They were indifferent. You know, they crucified Christ indifferently. You know, there's people that are indifferent today. You say, what do you mean, indifferent? There are people out there that walk the street and they couldn't care less. They just couldn't care less. They've not even given it a thought. They maybe know that Christ died upon the cross, but they're indifferent. They just carry on with their lives and they just couldn't care less. And they're like Pilate. Pilate brings Christ before the crowd and he doesn't like the decision they make, so he washes his hands of them and that's it. He's just indifferent. But listen, that's not an excuse. Indifference is not an excuse. But listen, I was talking to a man just this afternoon on the aeroplane. There was a man called Bill and you can pray for him. But as we were talking about the things of God, he was raised in church life. He knew the gospel. He knew everything there was to know. But he just couldn't care less anymore. He was indifferent, completely indifferent. And he just didn't care. And he said, well, my life's just nice the way it is. And why do I need Christ? Indifference isn't an excuse. Look at the verse 47. We see something of these indifferent people. We read of the centurion. Luke 23 verse 47 we read, "Now when the centurion saw what was done," the fact that Christ had now died, "he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man." But notice, it took Christ to die before he acknowledged something great had happened. Up to this point, he'd gone through the beatings and he'd gone through the nailings and he'd gone through the scourgings and he'd lifted him up and he'd seen him hang there for hours and he'd seen his cries from the cross and he was indifferent to it all. And it's only when Christ finally died and gave up the ghost that he acknowledged, this was a righteous man. This was someone different. This was the Son of God. But then, you know, there's not only the Roman soldiers who were the indifferent people, but there was the religious Jews, and they crucified him intentionally. Oh, they were intentional. Oh, they knew exactly what they were doing. Oh, they knew and they relished it. Oh, they loved it. And you know, there's people like that today. People who hate the Lord Jesus Christ, hate everything about the Lord Jesus Christ. They despise the gospel. They despise the word of God. They despise the fact there are churches on our streets. They despise the people of God and they just despise everything about Christ. There are people like that. The intentional. You know, just a few weeks ago, Stephen Hawking died. And I'm not going to tell you or say to you where he is tonight. I don't know what he did in the latter stages of his life. But he said some very solemn things. Some terribly solemn things. And he didn't realize the peril of those things that he was saying. I want to read a quote of what he said. And this just goes to show of some of the intentional people that are out there. He said, "When people ask me if a God created the universe, I tell them that the question itself makes no sense. We are each free to believe what we want, and it's my view that there is no God." That's a solemn thing to say. There is no God. Let me tell you tonight, friend, and I don't mean this to glory in a man's death, but tonight he knows there's a God. Tonight he knows there's a God. And one day, whether you doubt it or not, you will know there's a God. Every single one of us will give an account unto our God. There is a God. And the scriptures tell us the fool had said in his heart, there is no God. I ask you, don't be a fool today. Don't be a fool, but trust Christ. Look at the verses 20 and 21 again, though. We see how there were intentional people at Calvary. Because you've got to remember, this is the same crowd. That crowd that was so zealous about Christ a week before, crying, "Hosanna, the Son of David's here." Look what they cry, verse 21. But they cried saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." The intentional. There's people like that today. It's a terrible thing. But then one other group of people, the reluctant onlookers, they allowed it ignorantly. They just let it pass them by. They couldn't care less, but they were just ignorant to the whole thing. They didn't really follow the Lord Jesus Christ, weren't really interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then eventually, when the Lord Jesus Christ was tried and found guilty of nothing that he did wrong, but then hauled along to the cross, they came out just for the sport, just for the entertainment, just to see what was going on. The men and women and children that came up to Mount Calvary to see Christ died there, they were ignorant. Completely ignorant. We read of this in the verse 35. We read of these ignorant people. Look what we read there. And the people stood beholding. There were those there that just stood there and they just beheld all that went on. They were just standing there in amazement. But let me tell you tonight, ignorance is not an excuse either. Ignorance is not an excuse. When you stand before God one day, you can't say, "Well, I just didn't know." It won't wash. If I drive down the road at 100 mile an hour and the police come down the road after me and they pull me over eventually and they say, "Sir, do you know what speed you're doing?" And I say, "Well, I don't know. I didn't see the speed sign, officer." "Do you think he'll let me off?" "Oh, that's all right." "No, there'll be a punishment to pay. Even if I was ignorant, it doesn't matter. There's always a price to pay. And the scriptures tell us it doesn't matter whether you think you're ignorant or not. The scriptures say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Ignorance is not an excuse for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 3 in the verse 19 we read, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God." Doesn't matter whether you're ignorant or not. You'll give an account one day. And as Romans 3 in the verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one." I'll be very clear with you tonight, friend. No one deserves heaven. All men deserve hell. Tonight, I deserve hell. You deserve hell. We all deserve hell. And we only are saved by the grace and the mercy of God. And if you're not saved tonight, let me make it clear, you are literally hanging above the fire like a spider dangling upon a web over a flame. You're literally that close to eternity. You're one breath away from eternity, and it's but for the mercy of God that you haven't dropped yet. Friend, I ask you, will you come to Christ tonight? Will you trust him? Because there they crucified him. But then I want you to notice a third point. We see this phrase, "There they crucified him." I want you to notice the punishment. Crucified. The punishment. Now this is an awful punishment. It was unmerited. It was unmerited. Why was it unmerited? Because Christ was perfect. Christ was sinless. Christ was this lamb without blemish. In 1 Peter 3 in the verse 18 we read, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." What's it say? "The just for the unjust." Christ was just. Christ was perfect. And he died for those that were imperfect. He died for sinners. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." What a tremendous statement. "Who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him." It was unmerited. I want you to look at the verses 40 and 41. Because listen, even the people at Calvary knew this was unmerited. There were people at Calvary that knew Christ didn't deserve this. Look at the verses 40 and 41. We see the account of the thief. What's he say? "When he was at the place, he said unto them, The verses 40 and 41, I forget the right chapter. Verse 40. "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" And look what it says, verse 41. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, Christ hath done nothing amiss." Even the thief looked and he knew. He knew that Christ wasn't guilty. He knew that it was unmerited. Look at the verse 47. "The centurion, even though it took him a long time to realize it, he soon knew it. Now when the centurion," verse 47, "saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man." It was unmerited, but it was unmerciful. There's no mercy shown here. You know, friend, often, I know you'll hear it from Mr. Paisley week after week after week, but listen, this was barbaric. You know, we hear about the crucifixion of Christ, and we understand, in our heads, we have an intellect, and we understand what went on at Calvary, to a degree, but so often, it's a head knowledge and not a heart knowledge. But you think about that, Christ, the darling of God's bosom, the lovely one, he took nails in his hands. And he took a thorn-crowned brow. And he was lashed, and he was scourged, and he was whipped, and he was beaten. Listen, I often wondered, why was it Christ couldn't carry the cross all the way to Calvary? Why did he need Simon to help him? I'll tell you why, because as I looked into it, I soon realized that most men were dead before that point. Most men were dead by this scourging. There's something that the Romans used called the cat of nine tails. It was a leather whip with nine ends, and it was filled with broken bone and broken glass and shards of rock. And most men were dead before they even got to the cross. That's why Christ needed this help. But he was hated and he was condemned and he was tormented. And as he got on that cross and he hung on that cross for hours, listen to me. You may say, "Well, Daniel, how was that cross any different from the two thieves either side of him? How was that suffering any different from maybe the hundreds before him and the thousands after him? How was that crucifixion any different from any other?" I'll tell you why. Because darkness fell upon the face of the earth. And when that darkness fell upon the face of the earth, as we've already noted, God the Father separated himself from God the Son, and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the wrath of God was poured out upon his very soul, and he was crushed. He was crushed for you and for me. That's why the death of Christ was different from any other. It was unmerciful. But then it was unexcelled. There's no other death like it. No other death like it. You know what was going on here when we read, "There they crucified him"? We read that the creature crucified the creator. That's what we read going on. And that vinegar that was represented here represents all the bitterness and the rottenness and the hatred and the depravity and the spite of man towards God. He took our sin. And he suffered our hell. It was unexcelled, this punishment at Mount Calvary. But then there was one other thing I want you to see before we finish. And it's a part of the sermon really that I really look forward to getting to, because we see the final word. We read, "There they crucified him. Now look at the fourth point, the person. Him. Who is this person? Well, this is the altogether lovely one. You ask me, well, how could one man here die for all of those people? How could one man die for all of those millions of elect people? How could one man die for me 2,000 years after the event? I'll tell you why. Because Christ wasn't just a good man, and he wasn't just the best of men, but he was God. He was God. I want you to turn over to Song of Solomon, please. Song of Solomon in the chapter 5. And here we see a description of this man of Calvary. Here we see a description, and it's a beautiful description. I want you to get a hold of this, beloved, because it's tremendous. Song of Solomon chapter 5 and the verse 16. We see four simple words, but what a description of Christ. Song of Solomon chapter 5 and the verse 16. We read halfway down the verse, he is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely. Listen to me, friend. He is not together lovely. He's not partly lovely. But he is altogether lovely because he's God. And as we read Song of Solomon chapter 5, you read of his head and his hair that he is altogether lovely. Verse 12, you read of his eyes and his cheeks that he is altogether lovely. In the verse 13, you read of his lips, he's altogether lovely. In the verse 14, you read of his hands and his legs, that he's altogether lovely. You then move down. In the verse 15, you read of his countenance, that he is altogether lovely. Listen to me, Christ is altogether lovely. And it doesn't matter whether he be the babe in Bethlehem or whether he be the man in Bethany. He is altogether lovely. Doesn't matter whether he's the man walking on the sea or whether he is the man nailed to the cross. He is altogether lovely. It doesn't matter whether he's the man lying in the tomb or whether he's nailed on the cross or sitting on his throne or covered in spittle or crowned with glory. He is altogether lovely. Doesn't matter whether he has a crown of thorns or a crown of righteousness. He's altogether lovely. It doesn't matter whether he's got those thorn-crowned brow and nails in his hands or whether he's wearing the keys of death and hell and they're swinging from his girdle. He is altogether lovely. Everything about Christ is lovely. He's altogether lovely. And then we read, there they crucified him. There they crucified the altogether lovely one. Now does that not thrill your soul, Christian? To think who Christ is and what Christ has done for you. That he is altogether lovely. When we see this person, there they crucified him. I want you to get a hold of this. This is the sovereign Son of God. This is the sovereign Son of God. And you know, he's tormented. They say, come down from that cross. Look at the verse 35. Look at the verse 35, halfway through. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen Son of God. Let me tell you, because he was Christ and because he was the chosen Son of God, that's why he didn't come down from the cross. Like Nehemiah said, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. That's why he didn't come down. And I'll tell you this, it wasn't because he couldn't come down. No, he could come down in his own strength. He could have come down in the Holy Spirit's strength. He could have come down in the strength of his legions of angels. It wasn't any man keeping him on that cross. Because in Matthew 28 and the verse 18, we read that all power is given unto me. We kept him on that cross. Our sin kept him on that cross. He kept himself on that cross as the sovereign Son of God. But then he's also the sinless Savior of the world. We've looked at this a little already. 1 Peter 2 verse 22. It says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And then I want to finish by noticing, turning back to that passage we read earlier, Isaiah 53. We see that he's the suffering substitute. I want to give you good news tonight. The good news is that Jesus didn't die for his own sin. No, he had not. Jesus was dying for our sin. He was the suffering substitute. Turn to Isaiah 53 with me, please. I want you to notice this. Something I don't want you to miss. And let it thrill your soul, beloved. That when he hung there, he died for my sin debt. As he hung there, he died for us. You know, Christ demands justice, and someone's got to pay the debt. Someone's got to pay the debt. You've either got to trust Christ and have him wash all your sins away, or you've got to suffer for your own sin in hell for eternity. There's only two ways to deal with sin. And I trust you'll see that Christ is the suffering substitute. Look at Isaiah 53 and the verse 4. Look at these wonderful pronouns. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, not for his, our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord had laid on him, the altogether lovely one, the iniquity of us all. Listen, beloved, Christ suffered on behalf of a people. And I want to ask you tonight, will you be that people? Will you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Saviour? I want to ask you, what think ye of Christ? What do you think of the altogether lovely one? What do you think of the one that we read about when it says there they crucified him? I want to present you with a decision. You may have come in as one of those people we looked at, ignorant. Ignorant to the things of God. You may have come in like that. But listen, you can't go out the same way. You may be able to come in neutral. Say, Daniel, I didn't know anything about Christ. But tonight you can't do that. Every single one of us will make a decision. Everyone will make a decision. You'll either leave those doors there and you'll know Christ is your Saviour, or you'll leave rejecting him. You'll leave into the darkness of the night and you'll go just in the mercy of God, hoping he doesn't let you drop into eternity. Listen, beloved, there they crucified him. And they crucified him so that we could be saved from our sins. Beloved, it's important. You know, you may say, Daniel, that sounds very simple. Sounds too easy. Listen, it is easy. Repent and believe the gospel. The scriptures tell us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Scriptures tell us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's simple, but it's vital. It's vital that you get right with God tonight. So as we've considered these words, I present you with an option. I present you with a choice. And I say, make a choice for Christ tonight, because there they crucified him. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts.
Thank you very much, Daniel.